Let's have a word of prayer before we read this passage. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, we are a people who desperately need to know what you're saying to us. We want to be open to that this morning. So we just pray for that Holy Spirit anointing of my tongue and the ears of each one of us. We pray right here what the Lord is saying even this morning. Help us, we pray, in our weakness, we pray. Amen. Well, Jeremiah 51, let's start reading from verse 17. All mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful. There's no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is he, and of the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. He says, you are my war club, my weapon of war, and with you I shatter nations, and with you I destroy kingdoms. With you I shatter the horse and his rider, and with you I shatter the chariot and its rider, and with you I shatter man and woman, old man and youth, and with you I shatter young man and virgin, and with you I shatter the shepherd and his flock, and with you I shatter the farmer and his team, and with you I shatter governors and prefects. Well, we've been looking at over the last good number of weeks the passage that comes out of Psalm 50 and verse 2, which I'll just read to you and remind you again. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. And we've looked at the beauty of the tabernacle, the sanctuary, the bride. And we're going to look at today, I think the first one of three, the beauty of the army. And that passage in Jeremiah 51 talks about God using Israel as something of a weapon in his fight against his enemies. And if we know anything about the history of Israel, we know they have been constantly fighting for their survival. Because Israel represents the God of Israel. The only God, of course, our God. And therefore the forces of darkness hate Israel. Because they hate God and they're in enmity with him. And therefore we see these constant battles that Israel were involved in. And if we read through the Old Testament, we see time and time again Israel having to fight for their very survival. No different today, friends. No different today. But we look further than that, because in the New Covenant, of course, we are likened to soldiers. We are an army, in a sense. We've come into this, and God wants to use the church as something of an army, to work with him as something of his purposes in this day. And I think, by and large, the church has lost sight of that. Yes, we understand that we are involved in our own personal battles. A bit more of that later on. But there are several passages in the New Testament that talks of us being soldiers. Let me just read one to you. There's three I've got listed down. I think we're going to try to read all three. I'll just read one from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Well known, but I mean, just listen while I turn to this. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So we are regarded as soldiers of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So we are to be soldiers who are in active service. And that's the problem very often, because we rather be inactive. It's not nice to be involved in battles. We'd rather an easy life, wouldn't we? And it's much easier to be an inactive soldier than an active soldier. But the Lord calls us to active service. There's no pacifism spiritually in the kingdom of God. There is a battle going on around us, friends. There's a battle for the nation that we're living in. There's a battle against the church. There's a battle against your soul and mine. And there's a very cunning and shrewd enemy that will do everything he can to destroy and to defeat and to bring to naught the purposes of God. And we're going to look at some of those things in a moment. But first of all, I mean, what we've been looking at from this Psalm 50 is the idea of Zion as the corporate body of Christ, and God shining forth out of that body. And we're going to consider something of the same here in terms of the army. How does God see us as a body in terms of the army that he's looking for? But before that, I do need to say that we are involved in personal battles as well. We cannot be an effective soldier in the army if we are losing battles in our own personal life. It won't happen. Could you imagine in a real army, in our own army up there in this nation, where you've got individual soldiers being defeated with all kinds of problems? I don't know, you can think of many problems, mental problems, physical problems. They would be of no use to the army whatsoever. And it's the same spiritually for us. If we are not winning those personal battles over the flesh, over the self-life, the old man, the old nature, over the forces of the world arrayed against us, if we're not winning those battles, then we can't really be a part of that army that God is looking for. We won't be effective. We won't have any place in it. We won't be able to fit in as God wants us to fit in. So we need to make sure that we're in that place. And that passage we just read from 2 Timothy talks about being not entangled in the affairs of everyday life. And there's something there that we really need to take on board. If we're going to be a part of God's army, then we need to know what separation is. There needs to be a separated life for every combatant, could I say. If we're going to be part of that army, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we need to know what separation means. And we need to know what we need to be separated from. There are things we cannot be entangled in. Because to be entangled in them is to take our eyes off the bigger picture. Off the things of real importance. The things of eternal importance. The things that God deems important. So we need to be very careful that we're not entangled in things that drag us down, that render us weak, ineffective, and unable to serve in this army. Well, that's the question I sort of ask myself and I ask you. Are we entangled in things that are rendering us weak and ineffective? Are we gaining the victory in our own personal battles? We need to, friends. We need to. Well, let's go and look at this bigger picture then. How are we going to fulfill our calling as an army? How are we going to do that? And I believe there are certain things we need to understand. I don't go into the technical details of what it means to fight the spiritual warfare. That will come in the next 2 weeks, I'm sure. But there are fundamental things we need to understand and know if we are to be effective as an army. And I'm going to go through all 5 of them. I think there's 5, we'll see. The first thing is that we need to understand and know our God. We need to understand something of his position, of his power, of his supremacy, that he rules in the affairs of men. He's not some impotent God that has just made everything and just sat back and let things move on. Our God is the God who rules in the affairs of men. He raises up leaders and he brings them down. And we've been singing this morning. I'm glad we sort of moved. We concentrated much on the Lord reigning. The Lord is reigning today, even though we see increase in darkness, an increase in wickedness, an apostasy increasing as well. Our God reigns, and we know that He is bringing all things to a conclusion, and His purposes will be fulfilled. So we need to understand that, friends. We need to understand that our God is supreme in everything. There's no one higher than him. There's no one that can ever displace him from that throne that he sits on. He sitteth on the throne, friends. And we need to know that. Because when we know that, it will give us a confidence. We won't be soldiers cowering below the parapet. We will be soldiers full of confidence, knowing that our God is able to do whatever he wants to do. And he's seeking to be involved in the things in our lives, in the lives of this nation, and the life of the church. So that will give us confidence, friends, when we realize some of these things. The second thing we need to realize about our God is this. Let me just read from Isaiah 42. You can turn there if you want. It's only back a few pages from Jeremiah. It's Isaiah 42 and verse 13. And it says this: the Lord will go forth like a warrior And that you can find also in Exodus 15. After the Lord had closed the Red Sea over the Egyptians, Moses in that song, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "The Lord is a mighty warrior." Yes, the Lord. Twice he says it, because it's as if sometimes we're a bit slow of hearing. I wonder whether the Israelites were a bit slow to hear that as well. So Moses repeated it twice. The Lord is a mighty warrior. Do you believe that, friends? Do you believe that the Lord is a mighty warrior? And he's at war against his enemies? Because he is. The Lord is a mighty warrior. We need to have a real understanding of who our God is. And our God is moved. Look at what it says there in verse 13. The Lord goes forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He does not sit by passively when wickedness rises. He is angry. He is grieved. But praise God, he isn't like you and me, where we act out of emotionalism, sentimentalism. God isn't like that. Look at what it says there. He will arouse his zeal. God chooses to do it. He wills it. And when God chooses to do something, it is done perfectly. When he chooses to arouse himself and he acts against something, it is done in perfection. It is done justly. It is done fairly. It is done righteously. But he does it. And we need to understand that, friends. Our God is a mighty warrior and he stirs himself. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. And the wonderful thing at the end of that verse, he says, he will prevail against his enemies. What a wonderful thing it is that we are fighting on the winning side. Yes, there may be apparent defeats, and things might be seeming to be very dark in our day, but we know that our God will one day bring all things to a conclusion, and all his enemies will be under his feet. Praise God for that. That's the second thing we need to understand about our God. He's a warrior, and he is fighting, and he's at war, and he wants an army to fight with him. God is looking for those who will fight with him. Do we understand that, friends? God is looking for those who will stand with him in this day against the forces of secularism that are arrayed against this nation, the Antichrist forces that are on the rise. God is looking for those who will stand with him. He is a warrior. And we can have something of that warrior spirit in a sense, because we are joined to him. We are to be joined to him. Have something of his heart. Thirdly, we need to understand from that Jeremiah 51 passage, it was God that wielded the weapon. God is the commander in chief. He is the captain of hosts. God isn't sort of making us an army for us just to do as we please. Could you imagine that happening in a war? Where the army's been told by the commander-in-chief, oh, just do as you want. Fight whatever you want. Shoot at whoever you want. We're not going to get involved ourselves. You just do as you want. What a disaster that would be. What a disaster that would be. And that's from commanders in a natural army who probably are pretty good but not perfect. We have a commander-in-chief who is perfect. We have a commander-in-chief whose strategies are perfect, who knows how to defeat the enemy, who knows when the enemy is to be confronted and when he isn't. That's why we need to understand that our God is the one that we need to be looking to in every battle. He is the one, friends. He is the commander-in-chief. He is the one who is the captain of the Lord of hosts. And you know, when we realize these things, just those three things about our God, there's a verse in Psalm 27. I came across this morning when reading a Psalm 27, verse 3, a Psalm of David. Though war break out against me, I'll run and hide? No. What did David say? I will be confident. I will be confident though war break out against me. Oh, what a thing to say. One man saying that. That a war was breaking out against me. Elisha was there. Do you remember Elisha and his servant? And all the army, I think it was the Assyrian army, came against him because he was hearing what the king was planning in the king's bedroom, because God was telling him. You see, the commander-in-chief knows what the enemy is planning. He knows what the next step of the enemy is. Do you? Do I? No. But our God knows what the enemy is about to do even before he does it. And that happened with Elisha. And Elisha had no fear, even though the hills around his home were surrounded by enemy soldiers. His servant was quivering, trembling, thinking it was the end. And Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes. Let him see." And his eyes were open. He could see the chariots of fire around. And we know what happened after that. If you don't, go and read it. But the wonderful thing is, you know, we can say the same thing. Though war break out against me or us, we will be confident. Not because we have any confidence in ourselves, but our confidence is in our God who reigns supreme, who rules in the affairs of men, who has all power, all authority, who knows all things. This is the God that we worship. We need to grasp that more and more in this day, friends. We need to grasp it. Now, how are we going to grasp that? Spend time with him. Spend time in his word. Give him your best time. Don't give him the 5 minutes at the end of the day. Give him the best. And he will make himself known to you more and more. And you will grow in confidence. Because you'll see this God is great. As he reveals more of himself to you. So that's the first thing. Understanding God. We need to move on. The next thing. We need to understand the nature of the enemy. We need to understand the nature of our enemies, let's say. Particularly, I think, of the forces of darkness here. We need to understand the nature of our enemy. Imagine an army refusing to believe the truth about an enemy who wanted their destruction. There's only one thing that's going to happen there. Destruction. That's it. If you don't believe the truth about an enemy. And we are seeing something of that in our day regarding Islam. Many in the church refuse to believe the spirit behind Islam is a demonic spirit. We've only got to look around the world and we will see it. Just speak to our brother, the Batpash, he will tell you what he's seen of Islam. The spirit behind it is out for the destruction of Israel, the church, and everything that's righteous. Not speaking against Muslim people themselves, friends. Speaking about the spirit behind Islam, the forces of darkness behind it. You see, there's a story that pictures this, actually, in Jeremiah 40. Let me just read this to you. You don't have to turn to it. I'll just tell you a little bit about it. But the people of Israel have been taken captive to Babylon. And some were being left in Jerusalem. And a man called Gedaliah was left in charge. He's put there by the Babylonians. And a man called Yohanan was a soldier, an Israelite soldier, who came to him in Jerusalem and said, "There's somebody here in your midst who's come along and pretended to be friendly, who's going to kill you, called Ishmael." Interesting. Ishmael. And he said, "Don't lie. I do not believe you." I'm putting on, this is not the exact word, but this is the gist of what he was saying. "I do not believe what you're saying. That's not true." And because he didn't believe, Ishmael killed him. And the people of God were dispersed from Jerusalem and had it, and they went to Egypt, where God didn't want them to go. But you see, the fact that he would not believe the truth about something, about his enemy, led to destruction. It happens all the time, friends. It's happening this day in this nation to the church because we refuse to believe the forces of secularism are real. Many are absorbing secularism in the church and it's leading to defeat and destruction. But we need to understand the nature of the enemy. And of course, the reason why we don't understand is because we've replaced the word of God with the word of man. And we are now absorbing the secularism of the day. So what that is doing, it is transforming completely the doctrines of the church. We will not believe anymore in a hell. We will not believe anymore in an atonement. That Christ died and took our sin on himself. And punished for you and me. We won't believe in these things anymore. We won't even believe in a devil. In Satan. I think the Church of England recently changed, I can't remember the exact detail, but they changed something on one of their liturgical pieces which talked about Satan, not to mention him. We better not mention him. who upset people. How tragic. How the enemy must be laughing. How we must be laughing. Friends, we need to understand we're in a very real battle. And we need to understand something of this enemy. We need to understand something of the nature. And we don't understand that by looking to the enemy and being absorbed by him. That's not how it happens. The British Army, when they go into battle, are not absorbed by just looking at what the enemy is doing. Because that will put fear into them. We look to the commander. We look at the commander-in-chief and have all confidence in him. And as we focus on him, he will give us the intelligence that we need, that the army needs to know that enemy and what he's up to. And I've seen something of that myself in a slightly different way. Our first 15 rugby team several years ago got to the final of the Daily Mail National Competition. And they foolishly put them up in the same hotel as their rivals, who were from Yorkshire. Six or seven England players, strapping young men. Our boys took one look at them and they buckled at the knee. Instead of looking to the coach and listening to what the coach had to say, it was too late. They'd seen them. They were focused on them. They couldn't take their eyes off them. And they were well and truly trounced. They were defeated well. So we don't keep our focus on the enemy, friends. Yes, we're alert. We're aware of where he's at work and what he's doing. But our eyes upon the commander-in-chief. Our eyes upon him, because he has all the intelligence. All the intelligence the army needs lies with the commander. He knows what the enemy's up to. So we need to know that, friends. We need also to know, the next thing is just something of the enemy's strategies. What is the enemy up to? And I've heard this said, I've read this recently. God has revealed in Scripture every device that Satan is allowed to use. If you want to know the devices and the strategies the enemy uses, get into the Word of God. Absorb the Word of God. Be immersed in the Word of God. God's Word will show you something of the strategies of the enemy. A very active enemy who will always seek to thwart what God is doing. And that's why we need to be one step ahead as we keep our eyes upon the commander. So, friends, we need to know the enemy's strategies. And we'll never know that. We'll never know the enemy's strategies if you ignore this book. If you ignore this book, you'll be sitting prey. You'll never know what the enemy's up to. You'll never see it. And we can still be a bit slow. I know I've been a bit slow several times. You know, you don't realize the enemy's at work seeking to oppress and seeking to cause problems in a certain area. And we can be a bit slow to see it sometimes. But praise God, God does bring light. And he does open our eyes eventually. But, you know, without the word of God, we won't even begin to see something of the strategies of the enemy. God's word is exhaustive. Everything you need to know about what the enemy, notice this, is allowed to do. The enemy's on a leash. And God can pull that leash in any time he wants, or let it out. And one day, of course, you wind it right in, and the enemy will be dealt with forever. So we need to know the enemy's strategies, friends. What the enemy is up to. We then need to know, my fourth thing, what battles to engage in. We need to understand what battles we are to be engaging in. Personally, we know what they are. It's a battle against what's inside, the old nature. It's a battle against those forces that we come across every day in the world that want to press us into its mould. And tragically, the world can be very successful. Okay, young people, listen particularly. Well, not only the young people, though. I'm speaking to myself as well. The enemy has a track record of getting hold of us when we are younger and forming us and pushing us into a mould, into a certain way. We need to resist that, friends. We need to resist that. So we know that those are battles we have to be engaged in. There's no choice in that. You have to be engaged in it. If you throw the towel in and put your hands up,
That's it, I'm afraid. There's no future for you in God's service. So we know the battles we're involved in personally. But what about the battles corporately? What about those battles corporately that we as a body here are to be involved in? Particularly I'm thinking of intercession, but maybe other areas as well. You see, we need to choose our battles carefully, because it's possible to choose the wrong battles. I can give you one example, perhaps more you can find in Scripture, but we won't turn to this. I will just read a couple of verses. This is found in Numbers 49 and Deuteronomy 1. You remember the 12 spies were sent into the land to spy out the land? They came back 2 with a good report, 10 with a bad report. Fear spread among the people. They refused to go into the land. God was angry. And he said, okay, you wander in this wilderness for 40 years until all the men of fighting age have died. And when they heard something of that judgment, they said, oh, well, we're going to go in. That's it. Let's go in and defeat the enemy. Well, what did God say? Then you said to me, this is what God is saying about what the people said to him. We have sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every man of you girded on his weapons of war and regarded it as easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, that's Moses, say to them, do not go up and fight. Do not go up and fight, for I am not among you. Otherwise you will be defeated before your enemies. As much as it grieved God, God is absolutely righteous and he will not bend for anybody. For anybody, friends. And that's what happened. They were defeated. And there are various other battles that Israel got involved in they shouldn't have. Or there was sin in the camp. There was something not right. And they were defeated. So there are battles that we should and shouldn't get involved in. We don't just march willy-nilly into a battle and think, this is bad, I'm going to sort this out. That may be rather foolish. Eyes need to be on the commander, friends. Eyes need to be on the commander. Our eyes and ears need to be always open to him. And if we want to look for an example in Scripture of someone who almost perfected that, be careful with my words there, it's David. David was wonderful. He was a man who God had given victory over Goliath. Yes, he'd known much affliction, much trouble, much trying. God had refined him. But God had brought him into a wonderful place where David's eyes were on the Lord completely. So when the Philistines attacked, you can find this in 1 Samuel 23. When the Philistines attacked, he didn't just, and this is when he was now king of the whole of Israel. So he could have thought, well, now I'm in this position. Just go and sort them out. No, he sought God. He said, Lord, how do we do this? How do we attack them? What do you want us to do here? And God gave him the strategy. And had a marvellous victory. Well, within no time at all, they came back again. That's what the enemy does, by the way. He will keep coming back. Therefore, we need to be strong. To resist. And we can resist the enemy. The Bible tells us that. You can resist the approaches of the enemy. When he whispers things in your ear, when he tries to oppress, we can resist him. But we first have to submit to him, the Bible tells us. So David, what does he do when they come around a second time? Well, I know what you and I would do. We'll think, what did I do last time? Wow, if I only do the same thing again, we are bound to get victory. Don't we do that? That's in us as people. We like to have formally. We like to have, take A, B, C, D, and it will all be done. No, friends, God doesn't work like that. Because if that happens, if God had designed it that way, all the glory would go to you and me and not to him. We wouldn't need God anymore. God doesn't do it that way, friends. David knew that. David had to constantly look to him. So when they came back the next time, he straight away went to God. He said, Lord, how are we going to do it this time? Isn't that a good attitude to have, friends? How are we going to do it this time? And God, when he hears that heart cry, when he hears that sort of prayer, is delighted. Because it's telling God, we need him, we are depending upon him, we are looking to him, and we're not looking to our own devices. We're not looking to our own clever plans. We're not looking to our own formally. But we're looking to him. because looking to him is what he wants and he delights in it. So friends, we need to be doing that, because if we don't, there will be the danger that we will fight the wrong battles, as I just read. We could also have the wrong strategies. I've got 2 Samuel 5 written down here. I don't think we've got time to look at it, so go and look at that yourself for an example. We could get the wrong strategies. That might even be David, actually. But we might also have the wrong timing. You see, God's timing is perfect. He knows when we are to address or approach or to engage in a battle as a body of believers. And we need to know that. And an example of that, not so much a battle, but Acts 16 verse 6, when Paul says this. I will read this to you. Because Paul was sensitive to what the Spirit of God was saying. And it says, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian regions, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Isn't that interesting? You know, some of us would just go barging in and think we've got to give them it. We've got to give it them. We've got to sock it to them. They need this. But you see, we need to be sensitive. Okay, that's our first instinct. Of course it is to give people the word, the gospel. But we need to be sensitive, just in case the Holy Spirit is saying, hold fire. Not my time. There was a time when God would give the word. And how much greater the fruit when you wait for God. You see, if we try and anticipate things, if we try and precipitate and do things in our timing, God might bless a little, but the full blessing will not be known. We need to wait for the timing of God. And therefore we need to have eyes on him, sensitive to what the Spirit is saying. Friends, at the heart of all that I'm saying really is, get to know your God. Get to know him and his word. Spend time with him. Spend time with him. And then one final thing, we're running out of time. And we will perhaps turn to this. 2 Chronicles 12 verse 32. This is quite a well-known little verse, and it's quoted often. Have I got the right one? It can't be that, of course. It must be. It might be 1 Chronicles then. Let's have a look at 1 Chronicles. Oh, yes, it is. 1 Chronicles chapter 32. Chapter 12, verse 32. We'll get it right in a minute. Chapter 12, verse 32 of 1 Chronicles. Of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times. Men who understood the times, with knowledge of what Israel should do. That's the fifth thing we need to understand. If we're going to be an army of God, we need to understand the times that we're living in. What are these times? What is happening around us? How does this fit into God's timetable? What is happening in Israel? What is happening? Where are we in God's calendar? Well, I believe we're very near the end. Very near the end, and we need to understand that. We need to understand the times, friends. Again, it comes back to this. You and I will not understand the times by researching books written by A, B and C, D, E and F. It might help a little bit. Our understanding of the times will come from the Word of God, Scripture. That's where we get the understanding. Yes, other things might be helpful, I'm not saying they're not. But quite often, particularly in this whole area of the end times, you get people with sort of certain things that they're pressing, and they may well be right sometimes. But we need to come back to Scripture, friends. If you and I are going to understand the times, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be people of the book. Not of the dry book of God, but of the living Word of God. That means we're in the Word in a relationship with him, so that he speaks to us as we get before him, as we get into his Word. And we are living in that relationship with him. And why do we need to understand the times? Because we will then know what to do. The men of Issachar understood the times, it says, and they knew with knowledge of what Israel should do. You see, when we understand the times, we will have an inkling of what we should be doing. So friends, just in conclusion, we need to understand all of these things, our God. We need to understand the enemy, that there is an enemy. I didn't read Ephesians 6. I meant to, but I think we've run out of time. We look at the different powers of darkness described there, hierarchical powers, with control over nations, over areas, over peoples. But these are the forces of darkness that are very, very real today. And what struck me, I think, I forget who was speaking the other day on this, not on this, on something similar, is that the enemy is so cunning. He will come at some like a dragon. If you go to Islamic countries, he uses Islam like a dragon, full frontal attacks. Not so much in the West, in a Christianized nation. We're not a Christian nation anymore, but we're Christianized. He comes like a serpent to deceive. And hasn't he been successful? In the church in particular. He has come as a serpent to deceive, and he has deceived many. Oh friends, the Lord is looking for a people today who will stand on the truth, who will wage war with him, who will stand with him. God is looking for such an army. Will you be a part of it? Will I be a part of it? Well, I pray that we will. Let's pray. Father, we're amazed that you should ever want to use a ragbag bunch such as us. But this is our God. You want to use us as part of your army, to be involved in those battles that are around us, to be engaged in them with you. Now, Father, we thank you for the things you have shown us and taught us. We have much to learn, we know. But go on teaching us, go on showing us, go on equipping us, Father, for these battles. But above all, put in us something of that will and that determination to be a part of what you are doing, so that we can stand with you in this day of evil. That something of your light, something of your righteousness, the gospel might break forth again. But we thank you, as well as being days of evil, these are days of opportunity, where we believe that you are wanting to make yourself known again. Oh, Father, give us the grace for it, to stand with you and to work with you. Save us from presumption. Save us from thinking we know the answer when we need to look to you. Oh, Father, help us to grow in our understanding. We commit ourselves to you completely. Amen.